Let's open our Bibles at this time to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 for our message from God's Word this morning. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 1272. If you're new to finding your way around in the Word of God. Raise your hand if you don't have the handout that says 2 Thessalonians 2:13 at the top. You know, I should mention that if you're listening on the internet by our MP3 ministry, the handout is posted on the bulletin every week. Right next to where you click to get the message to play, there should be a thingy for the handout. I think that's what they call it, a thingy, isn't it? All right, today is February 21st, 2016. And as I mentioned, our text will be found not only in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but in verse 14 as well. And the title of this morning's message is Bound to Give Thanks. Bound to Give Thanks. And we begin with the story of two grandmothers who were talking about their grandchildren. One of them complained to the other, "Every Christmas, I write my grandkids a check, a generous check, but I never receive a thank you note. They're so ungrateful." The other grandmother replied, "My grandkids always thank me for the checks that I write them. They thank me in person." Well, the first grandma was very impressed by this, as you can imagine. So she said, "What's your secret?" And the other one said, "Well, they think I'm old and forgetful anyway. So every year I forget to sign the check." I forget to sign the check. Wow. No wonder the grandkids come in person to thank her. They want to get that check signed. Yes? Oh, okay. Well, that's too bad. Well, as you can see, her grandchildren were bound to give thanks because she had something that they wanted and something that they needed. But in our opening verse, the Apostle Paul felt bound to thank God. Simply to thank Him for something that God did for him and for you and for all believers. I direct your attention at this time to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Now, on the surface, it looks like the reason that Paul is thanking God is because God chose us to be saved from our sins from the beginning of time. And as you can imagine, Calvinists love this verse because they believe that God chose who would be saved and who would not be saved from the very beginning. And here's a verse that seems to come right out and say what they believe. But there's something you need to understand about that word salvation. Folks, there's different kinds of salvation in the Bible. When we think of the word salvation, we usually think of the kind that Paul mentions in your first cross-reference in Romans 1 and verse 16. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Now, that's talking about the salvation that we get from hell the moment we believe. But there's other kinds of salvation in the Bible. Look at your next reference in Exodus 14 and verse 13. Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Now, you can tell from the wording there that that's not talking about salvation from hell. That's the salvation God gave to Israel from the Egyptians. Look at what Jude says about that in your next verse in Jude 1 and verse 5. "The Lord saved the people out of the land of Egypt." So there's different kinds of salvation in the Bible. The Apostle Paul mentions another kind in your next cross-reference. When he was sailing to Rome, and this horrendous storm blew up, the sailors began to abandon ship. And look what Paul said when that happened in Acts 27 and verse 31. He said, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." He was saying if they didn't remain in the ship, they couldn't be saved from drowning in the ocean. And there's plenty of other kinds of salvation that we could look at. But in the Thessalonian epistles, the word salvation many times refers to salvation from the tribulation. Look at your next reference in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. Paul says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that can't be talking about salvation from the wrath of hell. You don't have an appointment to obtain salvation from hell. You obtain salvation from hell the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. That's talking about your appointment to obtain salvation from the wrath of the tribulation. The salvation you're going to obtain when the Lord raptures you to heaven before the tribulation. Speaking of the pre-trib rapture, in your next reference, in Romans 13:11, Paul says, "Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Your salvation from hell is no nearer now than when you first believed. But the rapture is. Your salvation from the tribulation is nearer than when you first believed. And that rapture is going to save you from the wrath of the tribulation. And folks, it is that salvation to which you were chosen from the beginning. Listen, if God chose certain people to be saved and not other people, that would give the other people an excuse on judgment day. They can say, well, I never had a chance to be saved. I wasn't chosen. And listen, nobody is going to have an excuse on judgment day. Look at your next reference in Romans 3:19. Paul says, what things soever the law of Moses, saith, it saith that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You see, on judgment day, there's going to be a lot of unsaved people walking into the courtroom of God with the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments tucked under their arm, thinking that that's going to be evidence for the defense. And then God's going to explain that they had to keep the law perfectly. And when he does, every mouth will be stopped. And all the world will become guilty before God. No one will have any excuse. No one will be able to say, I was not chosen, and so I could not be saved. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say that God chose us before the foundation of the world? Well, yes, it does. Look at your next reference in Ephesians 1 and verse 4. Speaking of God, it says, He, God, has chosen us in Him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. But we've talked about that verse many times, folks. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say God chose us to be in Christ. It says He chose us in Christ. And you say, well, what's the difference? Well, I like to illustrate it this way. How many of you are old enough to remember Chicago's Democratic machine? You know what I mean by the Democratic machine? Back in the days when the first Mayor Daley, Richard J. Daley, ruled the city, as long as you voted Democratic, your alderman took care of everything you needed, and so you voted Democratic. So in those days, in those days, most Chicagoans voted what they called a straight ticket. Rather than go down the list, I vote for this guy, this guy, this guy, this guy. They just pull one lever and it voted for every Democratic person running for office. So, in those days, if you ran for office on the Democratic ticket, you got elected. You were chosen in the Democratic Party. It doesn't matter if nobody knew who you were, if no one knew what you stood for or anything like that. You were chosen in the Democratic Party. And your election as a Christian works the same way. You say, how does that work? Well, do you remember the law of first mention? That's the Bible study principle that says the first time something is mentioned in the Bible, it either defines it or it sets the tone for how that word is going to be used in the Bible. Well, the first time the word elect appears in your Bible is in your next reference. In Isaiah 42, verse 1, God says, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now, if you know your Bible, that's talking about God, talking about Christ. Christ is God's elect. Christ is the only man that God could delight in. As you know, most of the time when you go to vote on election day, you have to hold your nose and vote for what we call the lesser of two evils. That is not what God had to do when he chose the Lord Jesus Christ to rule over the Gentiles, when he elected Christ to the office of judging the Gentiles. He delighted in that man. And the way that Jews in Israel became part of God's elect was by believing in him. And now someday they too, with Christ, will reign over the Gentiles. But listen, God also chose Christ to rule the angels in heaven, didn't he? What does your next reference say at 1 Corinthians 6:3? Paul says to you and I, members of the body of Christ, know ye not that we shall judge angels? And when we believe in him, then we get to be part of that elect people. See how that works? Nod your head up now, make me feel good. There you go. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Doesn't the Bible teach the doctrine of predestination? And doesn't predestinate mean to predetermine someone's destination? Well, yes, it does. Look at your next reference in Ephesians 1 and verse 5. In Ephesians 1, 5, Paul says, having predestinated us according to the good pleasure of his will. But listen, don't assume that that means God predestinated you, predetermined that you're going to go to heaven rather than hell. It means you're predetermined to go to heaven rather than staying here on the earth like the children of Israel. Look at your next reference in Ephesians 1:11. Paul says, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Folks, our inheritance is to rule the angels with Christ. But Israel had an inheritance too here on the earth. Look at your next reference. Isaiah 54:3, thy seed, God says to Israel, shall inherit the Gentiles. Your inheritance, your predestination is to be here on the earth, ruling over them. That's what he tells the children of Israel. But you here this morning, you've been predestinated to go to heaven in the rapture. And that's what Paul says he was bound to thank God for. Amen. Now that word bound, that means you're under a legal or moral obligation to do something. And the Apostle Paul wasn't under any legal obligation to thank God that the Thessalonians were chosen to be saved from the tribulation. Even under the law of Moses, folks, thank offerings were voluntary. And Paul wasn't under the law anyway. He was under grace. But still, he felt a moral obligation to thank God that the Thessalonians were chosen to be saved from the tribulation. Now the question is why? Why did Paul feel this moral obligation to thank God for this? Well, I think it was because they weren't thanking God that they'd been chosen to be saved from the tribulation. Look back in your Bible now in your text. Did you notice that Paul says in verse 13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. You guys aren't doing it. I'm going to do it for you. Because God, from the beginning, chose you to salvation from the tribulation. Now, I got a feeling when Paul first got to Thessalonica and preached and told them, you know, they knew all about the day of the Lord. Paul said that in 1 Thessalonians 5. And when Paul first got there and said, you know, you guys have a different inheritance. You have a different predestination. Oh, they were so thankful to God for that. But if you know this epistle, this 2 Thessalonian epistle, you know somebody had convinced them that they'd missed the rapture and the day of the Lord is at hand. And now they were no longer thanking God for their salvation from the tribulation. So Paul felt bound to thank God for them. And you know what? There are, if you talk to enough Christians or look on the internet, you know, there are a lot of Christians today who don't believe in the pre-trib rapture. They're not thanking God that we're going to be spared that terrible time. So you and I should thank God for them, don't you think?
Yeah.
Listen, anytime God gives anything, somebody should thank God for it, don't you think? And there's lots of things that he doesn't get thanked for. In your next reference, speaking of God the Father in Matthew 5 and verse 45. Where is it at there? I'm missing something there. Maybe I'll come back to that. Matthew 5 and verse 45. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Isn't that great? God sends as much rain and sun to the unsaved as he does to the saved. But I don't have to tell you, a lot of the unsaved don't thank him for that, do they? Even though people need sun to keep from freezing to death, need the sun and the rain to grow food and drink water. So you should thank God for them. You should thank God for people who don't thank him for these things. Here's something else that men should thank God for but don't. In your next reference, Acts 17:25. He giveth to all life and breath and all things. There are some more things that the unsaved aren't likely to thank God for. Life itself. So you should thank God for them. God's people, as a matter of fact, are bound under a moral obligation to thank God for these things. Because if we don't, who will? Beloved, your life, your very Christian life should be characterized by thanksgiving. Now, notice that Paul says we were chosen to salvation, back in your Bible now, through sanctification of the Spirit. So what's that? Well, let's stop and define that big word, sanctification. The verse I always like to use is in your next reference in Exodus 13, 2 and 12. Paul says, Moses says, sanctify unto me whatsoever openeth the womb, set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix. You know what that means? The firstborn in Israel, whether we're talking man or beast, belonged to God. It was sanctified. It was set apart unto God. See how it defines it? Sanctify it. Set it apart. Well, folks, as a member of the body of Christ, you've been set apart to the Lord by the Spirit to the pre-trib rapture. See what he's saying? He's chosen you to salvation, the salvation of the pre-trib rapture, through sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit of God, when he saved you, set you apart to the pre-trib rapture. Now, when you get separated, from something, don't you? Normally, when we talk about the word sanctification, we're talking about what you read about in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, it says, "The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but ye are sanctified." Here you see, you've been sanctified from the unsaved. They're the unrighteous. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But you have been set apart to the kingdom of God. So normally when we think of the word sanctification, that's what we think of. But don't forget, here in 2 Thessalonians, we're not talking about salvation from our sins. We're talking about being chosen to heaven as opposed to staying here on earth for the tribulation period, right? So when it says, we are sanctified by the Spirit for this, it's not talking about setting us apart from the unsaved going to hell. It's talking about setting us apart from the Jewish kingdom saints who will remain here on earth to go through the tribulation to go into the kingdom. And I can prove that. See that phrase, sanctification of the Spirit? There's only one other time in your Bible that that word appears. It's in your next reference. In 1 Peter 1, 2, Peter writes to the elect among Israel. Peter to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. There's our phrase. Through sanctification of the Spirit. You see, God foreknew that the Jews would go through the tribulation to remain here on the earth, to go into the kingdom. So the Spirit of God set them apart from us, from the people that he sanctified to be raptured before the tribulation period. And if you don't believe that, look what Peter goes on to say in your next reference. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says, "You are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire." Listen, when God talks about gold being tried with fire, that's tribulation talk. They were heading into the tribulation that would have come if the age of grace hadn't interrupted things, right? And speaking of that tribulation, in your next reference, in Zechariah 13:9 and 14:1, the very next verse, Zechariah says, this is God speaking through them, through him, "I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh." God planned for the Jews to go through the trials of the tribulation period, so the Spirit sanctified them, set them apart from us, the people that he set apart to be raptured before the tribulation period. And you know that as you look back now in your Bible to verse 13, you know that because Paul says that God also chose you through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Belief of what truth? Belief of the truth given to the Apostle Paul, that's who. Listen, the Jews who believed Peter's truth were set apart to go through the tribulation period. Those who believed Paul's truth were set apart to be raptured before it. That's why Paul goes on to say, back in your Bible again, in verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel. If the Thessalonians had been called by Peter's gospel, the Spirit would have separated them to go through the tribulation. Since they were called by Paul's gospel, they were separated to be raptured before it. Listen, the kingdom gospel that Peter preached, the Lord preached, all the 12 apostles preached, told those Jews what to do when they saw the Antichrist. Remember that in your next reference? Matthew 24, 15 and 16. When ye therefore shall see the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, when you see him stand in the holy place, flee into the mountains. Well, obviously, the Lord expected the Jews to see that, to go through the tribulation, to be here on earth when he appeared. But those of us called by Paul's gospel can expect to be raptured before he is ever revealed. He said that earlier in this chapter. Now, maybe you're wondering, well, wait a minute, Pastor. He says, wherefore he called you by our gospel. A lot of times Paul talks about my gospel because he did have a separate gospel. So how come he uses the word our here? Well, in your next reference, you know, in 2 Thessalonians 1:1, he started this epistle by saying, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians. Those men preached the same gospel that Paul had. The gospel of the grace of God. The gospel that set us apart to the pre-trib rapture. The gospel that God wants preached today in the dispensation of grace. The gospel we preach here at Faith Bible Church. Now this explains what you read in your next reference in Romans 8:28. See if this doesn't sound like what we've been talking about. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. His purpose is to rapture us before the tribulation, for whom He did foreknow. He foreknew the Jews would go through it. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate us to be spared from it. That verse, there's more to it than that, but that's a big part of what God was saying in Romans 8:28. That word predestinated does mean to predetermine someone's salvation. Before the foundation of the world, God determined the body of Christ to go to heaven. So He called us by Paul's gospel according to that purpose. Then finally, at the end of verse 14 in your Bible, He called you by Paul's gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the context here, it's talking about the glory of the pre-trib rapture. That's why they were called by Paul's gospel, to obtain that glory. The Jews were called to obtain the glory of the Lord by going through the tribulation. Look what Peter says about that in your next reference. In 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace, who has called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. But here's the difference. After that, ye have suffered a while. You see the difference? Our text says we were called by Paul's gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord, but Peter says that his hearers were called to the glory of the Lord after they had suffered a while. And he was talking about suffering the tribulation that they were heading into. And that's the difference there. Now, There is something you need to know about obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what the Lord prayed in your next reference in John 17, verses 1 and 5. Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was." You know what that means? That means when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, he laid aside some of his glory, folks. Now, I know people get upset when you say that, but it has to be true. Otherwise, it would make no sense for him to ask for it back. Right? Glorify me with the glory that I used to have with you before the world began. But the problem with asking God to share some of his glory, the problem with that is in your next reference. Look what God said about his glory in Isaiah 42:8. "I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another." Uh-oh. Now we got a problem. If God says, "I will not give my glory to another," and the Lord asks him to give him his glory, how is he going to do that? Well, folks, the answer is Jesus Christ is not another. Jesus Christ is God the Father. That's one of the many proofs in the Bible that we have that Jesus Christ is God. But wonder of wonders, your apostle Paul says that since you're called by Paul's gospel, you're going to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't get the wrong idea. Just because it says you're going to obtain the glory of God doesn't mean you're equal with God. Or that you'll someday become God. That's what the Mormons teach. Folks, in your next reference, you find out what God's glory is. In Exodus 15 and verse 11, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, glorious in holiness?" That's the glory you're going to obtain when you get to heaven. Now, you're already holy now. You're already set apart unto God now. In your standing. Someday, you're going to be holy in your state. And that's why Paul says in your next reference, in Romans 8:18, he talks about the glory which shall be revealed in us. We only obtain the Lord's glory outwardly at the rapture. Inwardly, it's already there. And someday at the rapture, it's going to be revealed in us. If you think that's a great thing, say amen.
Amen.
But if you're not saved, if you haven't chosen to be saved, what are you waiting for? You know, when we were young, our parents made all the decisions for us, didn't they? Made all of our choices. And when you were young, you were thinking, "Boy, I can't wait till I get old enough to make my own choices." Well, now that you're old enough to choose things for yourself, you need to choose to be saved. Because if God didn't choose you to be saved, and he didn't, and you don't choose to be saved, who will? You want to know the danger of putting off getting saved? It's in your last reference. In John 3:18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." That's you if you've believed on Christ. "But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You see, some people say, "Well, I'll not believe, and I won't believe or not believe." Well, that's not going to cut it. That verse says you're already condemned. That verse says you're living in the condemnation of God. And someday that'll be revealed in you. You're living in the condemnation of God when you could be living an everlasting life by simply trusting what Christ did to pay for your sins on Calvary's cross. Why not trust Him before it's eternally too late? Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the blessed hope that the Apostle Paul calls it, the glorious appearing of Thy Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, before the outbreak of hostilities here on planet Earth. We rejoice in that truth today. We thank God for it. And we thank you for all the ones who aren't thanking them for it, because they're gonna go in the rapture whether they believe in the rapture or not. And we rejoice in that fact that the unity of the body of Christ will never be destroyed. Not now, not throughout eternity. We rejoice in that in Christ's name. Amen.